All right, well, let's pray and then we'll get into the study. Heavenly Father, your majesty, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this sermon, your perfect sermon, of course, that you wrote, that you gave there on that for that huge crowd so many years ago, and that word still rings true today. So Lord, may your word, being ever true, penetrate our hearts and transform us. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, so we are in, so I got to work the slides too. Hey, it works. All right, so there it is. Build on the Rock, November 26th. We've gone from September 3rd all the way to November 26th going through this series. Looks like our Lord had a lot to say. Beatitudes, assault and light, law and murder, going on down the list. I mean, the Lord must have given a very long sermon, and they were still amazed at the end of that sermon. They didn't fall asleep. The word didn't say that they just bolted out. At the end of this sermon, it said, and the crowd was amazed. So he had a long sermon, and he delivered it on point. He's the perfect, perfect preacher. So today, we're going to look at the topic of building on the rock, which is how the Lord closes out his sermon. And the two points within this are to trust in Jesus' words, and to trust in his authority. And this is how he chose to close out his sermon. And anytime you give a speech, whether it's a secular speech, a sermon, or whatever, the speech giver, the sermon giver, is going to leave the people with something to think about. And this is no different. Even in a TED Talk, they'll end a TED Talk with, I want to leave you with this, or in closing, and then they bust out those main points. Well, our Lord closes it out by saying in Matthew 7, 24, look in, or Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 25. I got to work the slides too. It says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. See, Jesus is presenting a choice to this crowd, which in Matthew 5, 1, at the beginning of this, it calls a multitude. So it's a huge crowd that the Lord is giving a choice to. And the choice is this, to follow his word or not. He won't force. He is sovereign, but he won't force it into his will. Everyone has a choice to follow him or go their own way. And he laid out some pretty heavy truths within chapters 5, 6, and 7, this three-chapter sermon that he laid out, truths such as recognize your need for a Savior within the Beatitudes, and that your righteousness is not enough, and it never will be. Mine isn't, yours isn't. No one's righteousness is ever going to be enough. And some heavy stuff like merely being angry with your brother is the same thing as murder within heaven's courts. And likewise, that quick lustful glance is equated with adultery in heaven's courts. Pretty heavy. Forgive others or you won't be forgiven. And forgive quickly. Settle matters quickly. Check your heart. Check your motives whenever you're giving, whenever you're praying, whenever you're fasting. To do things not to be seen by men, to do them in secret where it's just you and the Lord. He calls us to not worry, but to trust in the Lord rather than our own strength. Trust in his provisions, and to store up those treasures in heaven rather than storing up earthly treasures you can't take with you anyway. Now, some of these are super easy. Some of these are absolutely impossible without the Lord's help. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. That's the deal. Whoever does them, whoever hears them and does them, will stand on a firm foundation. That is a promise from the ultimate promise giver. If God said it, that's a promise. You can bank on it. Like the pastor said last week, Matthew 7, 21, when he was covering that, says, our Lord Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. It's interesting how Jesus said in his sermon, that doing his word is just as important as doing the will of his Father in heaven. He's equating the two. We'll get into that in a little bit. But whoever hears and does will have absolutely nothing to worry about when the storms come. Anyone ever enjoy, like in the rainy season as we have now, just watching the rain come down? I know the storms don't get really bad here, but when I was in in Ohio, for instance, the storms get really bad. We get high winds, we get hail storms, tornadoes and stuff. We had this one storm where it was so huge and just the wind was rushing, it was really loud. We turned off the TV, we turned off most of the lights, and we set up chairs by the sliding glass door, and we just watched the storm, drinking some hot cocoa and just chilling. That storm was violent outside, but there was something peaceful about watching it from the comfort of your own home. I love that. Being grounded and secure in Christ is just like that. The storms are going to come, but man, we have that foundation. Our house ain't going nowhere. But like I said, the storms will come. John 16:33, our Lord said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." See, John chapter 16 is a chapter dedicated to comforting the disciples. Now, within that chapter, you're going to see things like you're going to get persecuted. You're going to get thrown out of the synagogues. But also within that chapter is the promise of him being with them forever. I will always be with you through his Holy Spirit. He also provides for them. He promises to provide for them. Never once, though, in all of Scripture does Jesus promise immunity from pain, suffering, and tragedy on this side of eternity. There is a time where all that stuff will be gone, but that's not on this side of eternity. It's at home in the kingdom. And the one who made that promise went through all that stuff. He went through pain. He went through tragedy. And he suffered in ways that no one else should. So he understands our pain and our suffering, but the storms will come. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. I don't know how many people I told this to. My old man, my pops, I call him pops, he lives in Florida where they get a lot of hurricanes. Now he lives in a place where they haven't had a hurricane really hit hard in 100 years. But that old man has it right. See, Florida has a whole bunch of sandy soil all over the state. So what they had to do is they had to dig that sandy soil out, replace it with a bunch of rock, and then put it on, on top of that rock was this super thick concrete reinforced slab. And then the house itself is made out of concrete blocks and painted with a terrible color that I've been trying to get him to change because it's one of those Florida yellow colors. Anybody been to Florida and seen those Florida yellows? I see some, yeah, okay, so I got an amen. Pops, if you're watching this online, please repaint the house. But the builder did it right. The roof may take a beating if that, after 100 years and finally that hurricane finally hits that area. But that house isn't going to go anywhere. Every single one of us is in a storm right now. And sometimes that storm is a little bit of rain, maybe some lightning out in the distance, a slight breeze. But sometimes, man, we're just glad to get through that storm. We're just glad we made it through. What makes it worse is that the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil, is going to do everything possible to knock us off of our foundation. If he can get us to live in anger long enough, we can dedicate our lives to getting revenge rather than seeking healing. If he can get us to live for riches and comfort long enough, then we can dedicate our lives to those earthly treasures rather than seeking the treasures that are in heaven that never fade away. If he can get us to seek fame and fortune and a great reputation by looking holy through religious practices, then we can live our whole lives trying to get validation from people rather than yearning to hear from God, "Well done, faithful servant, good and faithful servant." But we, God's kids, the servants of the Most High, the ones who are in God's army, we're promised that we're never going to be knocked off of our foundation. Now, the unbelievers, those who build on sand, that we're going to talk about in a little bit, those are the ones who are going to crumble under pressure. Our sand, just like my pop's house, was shoveled out at the point of justification, and it was filled in with the rock, and got a firm foundation to reinforce concrete, and we're just ready for anything to come. Even if it means death, the shedding of this mortal body, the immortal soul is going to be with the King. only to be given a new immortal body later on anyway. We can't lose. We're promised in several places in Scripture, such as John 14, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, that the Holy Spirit lives with us forever. We are literally the temples of the Holy Spirit. Now, because of that, we're new creations. We can't become old creations again. And because of that, we're built on that foundation that can never, ever break. Now, that doesn't mean that once in a while we're going to slip up and God's going to do what God does, as all fathers do, and he's going to give us his discipline. That's not the same as wrath. It's not the same. But even when we experience God's discipline to get us refocused, it is infinitely better than the alternative, which is building on sand. Like this guy. Matthew 7, looking at verses 26 to 27. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. You notice a commonality between the wise and the foolish builders? That was good. They both heard the word of God. Even the foolish builder took the time to hear the word of God. They both took the time to listen. What differs between them is how they reacted to that word. The ones who build a house on the sand are the ones who are living for themselves rather than for the Lord. Kind of like the example I saw. It was one of the Olympics. I can't remember which one. But the survey was taken at the Olympic Village, asking all these athletes, if you can take this one pill that will guarantee you your gold medal in your event, but it'll take 10 years off of your life, would you take it? And the overwhelming majority said, what? What do you think? Yes they would. Yes, they would. They said they would do it. Yeah. For something that is going to perish. Even the gold and the metal, I mean, it's all going to pass away. But if you hear and do the word of God, it'll go well for us here and in eternity. Got to be listeners and doers of the word. James 1:22-25. He writes, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. See, the word of God is like a mirror. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, it's like a mirror. And when you read the word of God, it's going to show you what kind of person you are. It's like the gap analysis for those of you who are in business or in military planning. Where you are and where you should be, the Bible's going to lay that out. Now, for the unbeliever, if the unbeliever responds positively to the word of God, they're going to read the word of God and they're going to see that God-shaped hole. They're going to recognize the need for a Savior and repent and surrender to Christ. Now, for the believer, we can read that same word of God, knowing that we already have our foundation, we already have our salvation, and we're justified. But we're going to see the branches that don't bear any fruit, and we're going to ask the Lord to clip those branches. Even our Lord himself said, any branch that doesn't bear fruit in me, my Father cuts so that the others can bear more fruit. We should be asking the same. But the one who reads the word and sees what he looks like in the face of God's word and then just walks away, they're deceiving themselves. Hear and do his word and trust in his words. That's point number one. No matter who you are, the storms of life absolutely are going to come. Now, for the unbeliever, I don't see any unbelievers here, maybe those watching online, but no amount of money is ever going to prevent the hardships or tragedy that life just comes with. No amount of fame is ever going to protect your reputation whenever you fall. No amount of religious legalism is ever going to get you into the kingdom of heaven. It's all just building on sand. It's a waste of time. and for the believer. Know that the storms are going to come on both the righteous and the unrighteous. Those who surrender to Christ are considered completely devoid of sin in heaven's courts. Isn't that good? See, in heaven's courts, just being angry or get that quick lustful glance are equivalent to much greater things than our legal system prescribes. But also, the heaven's courts also see us as completely sinless because of that completed work on the cross. Because of that, because of his imputed righteousness onto us, he allows the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, and that's how we are able to stand through it all. Remember that when you're having your Thanksgiving dinners and those conversations come up that you really hoped weren't going to come up. But you're going to get through that too. We're children of God. And we can handle any hurricane that life gives us. But not so with those whose identities come from anything else but the Lord. Those who put all their identity in, name it, their reputation, their career. I've seen that. Been guilty of it before now and then. Their country of origin, they get all their identity from that. Their sports teams, looking at some of y'all, no, just kidding. You guys are the good ones. But it's all building on sand. It's all building on sand. Those who put his word into practice will be on that firm foundation that never moves. And we're going to take that beating now and then. That's a promise. The storms of life will hit you. We're going to go through tragedy and hardships from time to time, but our Lord went through those things. He understands our suffering, but he's going to be with us all. The Lord is our creator. He's our king. He's our blessed assurance, our redeemer, our rescuer, and he is our authority by which all truth is measured, which brings me to the second point, to trust in Jesus' authority. All right. And so it was when Jesus had ended saying these things, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So a lot of the commentaries on this portion of the Sermon on the Mount as it ended were that in the rabbinic traditions of the time, the rabbi would say, we'd get up to the pulpit or whatever it's called, and for example, he'd say, Moses said, and then he'd read something from the Mosaic text. And then Rabbi so-and-so says this about it. And then this rabbi says this about it, and so forth, giving that authority to Moses and the authority to the other rabbis. But Jesus didn't do that. He just went straight into the message. And a lot of the commentaries will say that that's where Jesus is showing his authority. Yes, yes, that's true, but there's a little bit more to that. See, he said things that no rabbi ever should say. And he said some things that even pastors today never should say. He's making claims throughout this entire sermon that no mortal man should ever make. For example, let's take a look at the list. Matthew 5, looking at verse 11. These are going to be rapid fire, but I want to go through all these. This is that sermon that this crowd was listening to, and here's some segments from it that made these people go, man, this guy's got some authority. Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now imagine a rabbi back then saying, blessed are you when they persecute you and say all things against you falsely for my sake. Who are you? You're just a rabbi. No, so what? No pastor is going to say something like that. It's pretty bold. Matthew 5:17, a little bit further down, do not think that I have come to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy. And he could have just left it alone, but he said, but to fulfill. No rabbi, no pastor, no teacher of the law is ever going to say, don't worry, I'm not here to ruin the Bible, the Nevi'im and the Ketuvim, the Tanakh, the Torah. I'm not here to destroy it. Don't worry about it. I'm here to fulfill it. Bold. No one's going to say that except God. Matthew 5:20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. That's a bit of authority, because he just said that the supposed gatekeepers of heaven that they've been listening to for generations weren't righteous enough. Crazy. That's authority. Then you've got, it didn't come through because of the small font. Then you got the herd of you've heard it was said, but I say to you, those things, he said that about adultery, for divorce, for oaths, for justice, like turning the other cheek. He said that about love, regarding love your enemies. He never once, throughout all of those, did he ever contradict Scripture. But he brought clarity to what generations of rabbis have been teaching these people. And he flipped it up on them. You have to have a lot of authority to be able to make those kinds of claims. And that was all just chapter 5. Then we get into chapter 6. All right. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, this is verse 1, to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. He is claiming authority to decide who is rewarded. No rabbi is going to do that. That's authority right there. Then 6:15, we got that up there, we do. Or 6:5 to 18, he was calling out the religious leaders for their arrogance, right? By showing them how to pray and fast properly with the right motive, not to be seen by men, not to be seen in the courts, but with the right motive. That's boldness. And then we get into chapter 7, verse 1 to 6, he was showing his authority on instructing how to judge and how to judge properly. And within this multitude, you have judges and you have commoners, and he was teaching both crowds how to judge properly instead of how the world judges. No one else had that kind of authority to do that. And then 7:21, yep, it's in there. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. All right, two things about that. One, he says, he didn't say our Father in heaven. He says my Father in heaven, which is pretty authoritative to say. And then he shows himself to be the one who unbelievers are going to beg to enter into the kingdom. Not too many people at the pulpit will be able to make that kind of claim. In fact, I'll just go out and say no one can make that kind of claim unless he is God himself. That's authority. And then in today's passage, Jesus was saying that hearing and obeying his word is what equates to building on a firm foundation, to building on the rock. You hear and do these words of mine. He didn't say those who hear and do the words of the Mosaic law, those who hear and obey the words of the Nevi'im and Ketuvim, the Tanakh, those are the ones who enter heaven. He said those who do and hear the words of mine. Crazy. That's authority. So what are you going to do with this kind of authority? That's a question that that crowd had to answer. He made claims of authority that only God can make, and he backed those claims up when he rose from the dead. And then he made himself available to many witnesses. He didn't just vanish up. And we got eyewitness accounts of that resurrection that were written during the time of his opponents' lifetimes. And newsflash, none of those opponents ever wrote anything against that resurrection. The same Jesus who claimed divine authority that no mortal man should ever make is promising that hearing and doing his word is akin to building on the rock. That's the only foundation that'll stand. Anything else is shifting sand, and those storms are going to come and it's going to knock your house down. No wonder these guys were amazed at the end of his teaching. No one's ever spoken like this before. And how many times throughout the Gospels do you hear somebody say, well, he's never spoken like that before? Well, now, yeah, when you look through the rest of the Gospels, I get it now. It's crazy. He made claims that no rabbi should ever give during their sermons, nor should they. He spoke with authority. Now, those who dismiss him, those who heard his word and went on their own way, insisting on going their own way no matter what, despite his sacrificial love for them, and despite his undeniable authority, those who choose any other foundation will crumble when the storms arrive, and they absolutely will. So we're all stuck with one or two choices. We get build on the rock, build on the sand, and that's what we're all faced with. Hearing and doing his word is what gives us that firm foundation that will never break. That's what I got for tonight. But what I want to hear from you guys is what stood out from God's word throughout all this, or even the entire series. I'll put up the schedule. What out of this really stood out to you? Any aha moments throughout tonight or this series? This is a good series. Pastor picked a good one.
Once in a while, yeah.
The gospel is right here in a candy cane, piece of candy. And the part where it's hard candy, that represents Jesus Christ as a rock, a strong foundation. That's in Yosemite, the biggest granite rock in the world is El Capitan, 3,000 feet high.
Yeah.
If you've ever been there, I see these guys climb it. It takes them 2 or 3, 4 days. Jesus is much bigger than that. He's a bigger rock than that.
Amen.
He's God.
Yeah. Isn't that the same rock that the pastor said recently that he tried to climb, mm-hmm. tried to hike up?
Yeah, he went up to the side. The other side, you can do that 12 hours. That's what I want. I've done everything in Yosemite except for that one. I want to do that one. I think I'm too old to do the straight up thing. So I'll go around to that. It's not cheap. But I do want to get to the top of that.
Don't feel bad. I was in my 20s and I was still too old to do that. That's a climb I don't ever want to try. Yeah, he's our rock.
Talk about his authority, John 14:6, where he says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me."
I was really hoping, I didn't want to put that in there because I was hoping someone would bring that up.
John 14:6. I like Mark 8:35.
Which is?
Where he's talking about what can a man get in exchange for his soul and all that. And just so I don't get it, mess it up, it says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life," and this is the part I like that Mark adds, "for my sake or the gospel's sake will save it."
Yep.
There's the authority to grant salvation.
Yep. Yep. No one else can make that claim.
Nobody else can do it.
None.
You know, when I've been witnessing, even out at the flea market, I've quoted John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and life," and they'll look at me and goes, "Don't you think that's pretty narrow-minded?" And I go, "Yeah, absolutely, I agree completely with you, you're absolutely right. But the guy that said it deserved to say it, because he's the one that opened that way."
Yeah. Yeah, when did narrow-minded become a bad thing anyway?
Yeah.
We're judged on what we tolerate, according to Revelation.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good. It's good.
I would like to encourage everybody not to be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of his name. If you're in Walmart, wherever you're at, don't be afraid to say Jesus. Because you know how people will get, someone will hear and they'll start going, shh, you know, maybe slamming things around to keep you from giving the gospel. But, you know, Jesus went through that too. And he said they're going to hate us. And we all get a special blessing when we go through that stuff. It's very uncomfortable. Get a special blessing. I know I was like that, where I didn't want to say his name around certain people. Now I walked up one big old piker with a big beard and said, "You know the story of the candy cane?" And he listened to me, and afterwards he said, "Right on, man." You know? So, you know, a lot of the times when I feel that I should go to someone, I think they're not going to be interested. That's when I just pick up and go right on. You buy some peace of bread. Don't be afraid. If you don't have a lot of theology, Just direct it to a church. You know, okay? Just don't be ashamed to say Jesus.
A pet peeve I have is from now, like Thanksgiving all the way through Christmas, you go to any of the big box stores or any of the stores, the employees are not allowed to say Merry Christmas.
Yeah,
they will be fired on the spot. They have to say Happy Holidays, and I always correct them. I say, "No, it's not Happy Holidays. It's Merry Christmas, because it's about Christ." And, you know, I won't let them get away with that Happy Holidays garbage. And some of them, they kind of agree, but they say, "Yeah, but we're not allowed to say that."
I hear you.
Pick up your cross and carry it, you know.
Yep.
Say it anyway.
Yep. Take up your cross and follow me.
Yeah.
And die daily. One pastor said it really well. He said, you know, this, I think he was talking about the prosperity gospel at the time. And he says, "The Lord isn't asking you to get rich. The Lord is asking you to die." Like, man, that's deep. Because we are called to pick up our cross. That's an execution tool. And die daily. Yeah. Cool. So what else? We talked about a lot of stuff ever since September 3rd all the way to today, November 26th. What stood out, gave you any aha moments, something that you'll never forget?
Remember, Joe, when we are in the flea market, guy that confronted us, I was, you know, I was shocked when...
Which one? There's a bunch of them.
Remember the guy, I think it's Asian guy, that you should not preach it, you don't know nothing. That's terrible right there. But
yeah, he'll always be the God is love guy to me, because that was the only answer. Yeah, he would not accept any other answer. What is God? Well, there's a whole bunch of answers. He's the King of all kings, the creator of the universe, and you just go down the line, and he says, no. And he's yelling at you. And he's saying, God is love. Like, okay, that's true too. Yeah.
Me and Joe are ex-military, so we don't like people yelling at us.
I am used to it.
Some other people like
Brian's
that.
Used to it too. What about do not worry? That one sting a little bit. It stung me a bit during that sermon. Do not worry. Did anyone else have an effect, like affect you, or maybe it's just me, I guess. Do not worry. Like, how do you, when you've lived out your entire life trying to excel in your own strength, when you've got merit-based systems for promotions and such, and they should be that way, but it gets to the point where you start relying on yourself, and when everything when it feels like everything depends on you, is it hard to let go of all that and just let God do it all and not worry? For me, that was a tough one. I'd say do not worry was probably the most impactful one for me.
That's my hardest one.
Was it? Yeah, I've got people that I've got to look out for, and if anything happens, it's my fault. You know, no matter what happens, like, they could be struck by lightning 50 miles away from here while they're on a trip, and it's my fault, you know, just one of those guys. But do not worry, that really helped out a lot. That was a good sermon. Then when see anything different.
You just go with the order of life, because I have kind of seen this a lot about it was about not learning with the worry that I needed to cast my burdens, because Jesus says to come all that are worried and labor, you know, that I will give you rest and take my yoke upon you. You know, so I'm just like, oh, okay, so there's more to it. Okay, I'm going to have this worry, but then I have a plan for the worry, and that is that I'm going to surrender it, you know, every single day or every single time it comes up. And the more that I got used to doing that same thing, the less it, you know, and then I go, oh yeah, we're together on this. So, and one of the things the pastor said in a counseling session one time, he was talking about him and his wife, and they agreed to early on, I think it was premarital counseling, and instead of looking, you know, because you're going to have your opinion and against each other, but they said to always come together and look at the problem as the other side, and that they're together going to work on this issue, so that they're always on the same side. And I was, to me, that was, you know, like huge, where that's what I feel like with the Lord. Whatever we come up against, we have our Creator, we have a sovereign God, we have a Father in heaven that we partner with, to handle anything that comes up against us. Because He has defeated. He's defeated. It's already done. We're on and done. Anyway.
That's true. That's true. That's a good word. So today's message talked about hearing versus doing. Those who hear my word and do them will be like the one who builds on the rock. How do we all got friends, both believers and unbelievers, I'm sure. How do you encourage those hearers but not doers? How would you encourage them? So I'm
saved
sure you got a few of those. Sorry?
Saved or unsaved?
Saved.
How do you encourage them?
Yeah, how do you encourage them to do? Because you know that they're justified. You know that they've given their lives to the Lord. They got the fruit, but they're just not doing. You know, that dead faith.
Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?
Okay. So
is
how do you
really your Lord or not?
So how do you encourage them?
I dialogue and try to find out how they're hearing the word come from the pulpit. If there's someone that attends, they're hearing God's word, but if they're hearing it through a filter of something that they've not healed from in their past, but that's getting to know them. How they hear things. I mean, if you had a very authoritative father that was pretty harsh, then you might be hearing the word of God that way.
Right.
And it's not because our Father in heaven is harsh, it's just that's what how you learn about dads.
Right.
And so when you get to know them, you go, wait, our identity isn't based on your experience, you know, like not putting that down, but I mean, once you start to learn about how they're hearing the word of God and receiving the word of God, you can better disciple them, encourage them to go, wait, no, this is a loving father, and that's, you know, or here is when we're really needing to, you know, sink into his word and trust him to go through this difficult time. This is where, you know, it's just that path you take along. Anyway.
Yep.
No, you're right. No, you're right. The same principle that you just described works just fine with the unbeliever too. It's getting to know them. That's the biggest challenge that we have at the flea market. Because we have, 10 seconds to get to know somebody before we present the gospel by asking the same questions over and over again. It's kind of unfair, but we're doing the best we can to get to know them and to know how to speak to them. But yeah, get to know them as much as you can. Do you have your hand up?
I like what David said last week. Fear God is a loving father rather than an angry God. If you know, remember that sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? I read the whole thing. It's back in 1790s. I don't know if anybody knows about that. They scared, this minister scared everybody into getting herself right with God.
This should be an interesting read.
Yeah, it's called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I forgot who that guy was. It was way back in the days.
Oh, really?
But there was a big revival because of that.
Huh. But,
you know, as Christians, he's not angry with us. He's, you know, and his jealousy and anger is a righteous anger.
Right.
Not like he wants to hit us with a ball back.
Yep.
I've heard that since the 70s. Well, sometimes God has to hit me with a ball back. I really don't like that, and I don't think even the father appreciates that. The shepherds came, you know, where they'll use that to kind of keep the sheep in line, or maybe grab one by the neck and pull them over, you know, gentle. That's the way we want to see the father. Not like hitting the ball bat. Would you hit your kids with a ball bat? Anybody in here? No.
No, probably not.
Well, maybe one of those little ones you get at the ball station, at the games.
Well, Revelation chapter 3, he describes his discipline as being pretty hard. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. And before he said that, he was talking about some things that he was going to do if they didn't change course. Things that are probably worse than baseball bat. But he, at the same time, like he said, I don't want you to go there. I don't want it to get to that point. Because those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Because he didn't want to do that. So both, are correct. He can and will, and he's done it before throughout Scripture, but that's not his desire at all. He'd probably rather use the hook, bring you in.
Yeah.
Yeah. Active and passive means of discipline.
I'm glad you brought that up, Joe. I never seen that.
Yeah.
Look at Nineveh. They repented. He said what he was going to do with
them. Yeah, Nineveh was a good one. That's the cold bucket of water technique of preaching, and it worked. Mm-hmm. Where maybe some places that wouldn't work, but God knew that that would work in Nineveh at that time. Yeah. And they repented. Yeah. They didn't repent after about 100 years, the next generation or two. And then you read the minor prophets that it didn't go well for them in Nineveh after that. Yeah. Yeah, sometimes he disciplines pretty harshly, depending on the need. And other times he doesn't have to. He can just go passively and allowing the sin to take us to its natural conclusion, where we just crawling back, please, Lord, forgive me. I don't ever want to be there again.
Oh, but that's how we act. I mean, isn't that just sovereignty anyway? You know, I mean, getting sick, you know, only a dog returns to its own vomit, right? So, I mean, if you're going to go back to that, you're going, oh, wait a minute, I remember now why I didn't like what I did before, you know?
Yeah.
Sometimes we just are creatures of habit and we do stuff until the Lord says, well, what'd you think of that vomit? It wasn't good. Then it isn't good now, so.
It's interesting how the Lord used that specific picture to let the reader really capture that. Like the whoever wrote that specific proverb must have been like, oh, okay, I'll write it. Yeah.
Something really neat last Saturday where Brian mentioned when, you know, he wasn't a Christian and he challenged God. He held his cigarette pack up.
I'll never forget that story.
If heal me, I'll take this habit away, whatever. And he had a heart attack that day, you know, and he never wanted a cigarette since. And what jumped out at me was, you see, the last 7 years, sometimes I would slip and go buy some weed. You go to the store and buy it now, you don't have to go find it and go hide anywhere and smoke it when we were kids. But sometimes I slip, but it's not very long. If it lasts maybe a weekend, I say, what am I doing? And then I quit, and then I might not touch it for months, maybe 10 years, maybe a year, maybe a week later. But I always repent of it. You know? But what happened? But I always, God, please help me not to do this anymore. Please help me. And then he gave me a heart attack. I guess they put a stent in me, and I can't smoke weed no more. If I smoke weed, I'll have a worse heart attack or a stroke. So I can't touch. God healed me too. That jumped out when you said it. It just jumped out at me. You know, God did heal me.
It's crazy. Thing,
he used a ball bat on me.
Yeah, I've had the ball bat too.
Yeah.
I get it.
I never feared that I was going to die. They're all screwed up, and he said that you know what they're going to do. And I never vaguely remember it then, but I never thought I was going to die. The Lord has a lot to do.
That's good. That's good. We're glad you're here, man. The outreach is just not the same without you, bro.
Thank you.
Every time you give that candy cane story, I love to watch. I watch the reactions.
Has everybody heard that story in here? Have I told that to everybody?
I'm sure. Yeah, I think last week.
I forget.
That's good. That's good. It's a good one. It's a good evangelism tool. I like it. Mm-hmm. You do it perfectly.
All right. Well, let's pray. And then we would go into a song, but my media is with me. So, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for this gathering of the saints where we can come together as a family before getting together with our families tomorrow and the day that we give thanks to you. So, Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for everything that was done on that cross, that it truly is finished. Past, present, and future sins are all forgiven, Lord. All because of what you've done. So, Lord, thank you. We deserve to be on that cross, Lord. That should have been us up there. But instead, because of what you've done, that selfless act, Father, we get to be with you forever and eternity. Help us to reach others to join you in your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to reach out, especially tomorrow when we're with family and the conversations inevitably come up. Lord, help us to be bold to draw people to you. I pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.